Father God, as we turn to your word, we ask that you would cast your word into our hearts, that your word would take root, would be planted in our souls, that you would fashion and shape us into the likeness of your Son. By your Spirit, sanctify your word in our hearts. Produce in us righteousness and holiness. We pray these things all to the glory of your name. Amen. Please be seated. Would you turn with me in your copy of God's word to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, it's not the text that's found in your bulletin, but the text that will be preached from. We'll be looking at verses 19 to 27. James 1, 19 to 27. Now, as we turn to the book of James, it's important that we understand some of the context of this book. This book may be best characterized by the word wisdom. So the book of James is written similar to the genre of wisdom, continuing in the tradition of the Old Testament. It could be thought of as a New Testament counterpart to books like Job or Proverbs that seek to impart wisdom to God's people. And by wisdom, the Bible means that understanding or knowledge that comes from God and leads to godly living. That's what James is trying to communicate. So already in chapter 1, he's given wisdom for those who are experiencing trials. He's given wisdom for the poor and the rich and for those undergoing temptation. And now in our passage, God gives wisdom to Christians by calling them to his word. Wisdom to Christians by calling them to his word. So let's hear now the reading of God's word. Verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is righteous and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Amen. Well, I think that one way we as modern Americans might relate to this passage is by thinking about our own history and the current situation of our nation. So in our country, over the last several decades and most likely over its whole history, there's been a significant amount of heated discussion about the role that the Constitution plays in the ongoing life of the nation. So the Constitution is what establishes and orders this country that we live in. It's the document that constitutes America. But now in our current situation, there are questions about this old document. As our culture grows more progressive in attitude and ideology towards such issues as marriage and abortion and gender, the thought is put forward that we need to change the way society is structured and ordered. We need to continue to move forward our ideas of what is right and wrong, what is acceptable and not acceptable, and how that is reflected in the law. Well, one response to this movement has been a call to turn back to the Constitution, to return to the document that long ago established the country. This is a conviction that the Constitution should be understood in its original meaning, and that this original meaning should still govern the way that our country is ordered and structured. It's a call to let the Constitution be the abiding guide of America. Well, in our passage, we as God's people, his holy nation, are also called back to something. But it is not a fallible, man-made document, but the inspired and inerrant word of God. We hear the wisdom of God calling us back to his word. This is what our passage teaches us that God is calling us to live word-centered lives by receiving God's word and by acting on God's word. These are our 2 points, that we receive God's word, we act upon God's word. So let's turn to our first point. Read with me again verses 19 to 21. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James's main thrust in these verses is that Christians are to receive God's word. We are to accept it, we are to embrace it, to welcome it into our hearts. But notice that James refers to this in verse 21 as the implanted word. What does he mean by referring to it as the implanted word? Well, this is building off what has come in the passage right before it in verse 18. Look with me at verse 18. It says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What verse 18 is saying is that the word is what God has used to bring sinners to new life. My father-in-law loves to garden and grow plants and different vegetables. You know, at one point in at their house, they had a garden when my wife was growing up, and they would grow plants, but he's also a pastor of a church, so now at the church he pastors, they have a little garden where he and the congregants grow plants. And so when he wants to grow things, he takes seed and plants it in the soil. And as he watches over it and waters it, takes care of it, eventually the seed begins to grow into plants. It brings forth new life of plants that grow up and bear fruit and vegetables. And so here, the word is being talked about as the seed that God plants in the hearts of sinners that brings forth new life in them. We are made alive with Jesus Christ by the word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. And truly, this is a gift of God that God has given. What our passage is talking about is calling us to receive the word. It is ultimately a question of faith. God is calling us, calling you, to repentance and faith. He says in verse 21 to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. This is the language of taking off clothes, of taking off dirty and nasty clothes and putting them away. So growing up, we had a small room at the entrance of our house where we kept shoes and coats so that we would not track in wetness, dirt when we had been outside playing. And when we'd been outside playing with friends and it snowed, and we would come in, we would take off dirty clothes so that we wouldn't bring that dirt into the rest of the house. In a similar way, God is calling us to take off the filthy rags of our sin. Or to continue the gardening metaphor, he is commanding us to pull up the weeds that grow alongside God's word, that choke the growth of God's word. He is saying, pull up lust and sexual impurity. Pull up anger and jealousy. Pull up idolatry and greed. These are the weeds that choke the seed of God's word in your life. So we are to put these things away and by faith receive the word of God. Receiving the word of God is an expression of saving faith. The Westminster Confession of Faith, the statement of faith that our church holds to, has this to say about saving faith. By this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the word. And so what we see is that faith and God's word are intimately tied together. They're inseparable. Faith and God's word naturally go together. And so what James is calling us to, what God is calling us to, is to continually receive the word that has given us new life. Our lives are meant to be centered and built upon God's word. In natural life, a child is dependent upon their parents. But eventually the child grows beyond that state and is no longer dependent on their parents for driving them places, for food, for all these things in life. The child eventually grows beyond this dependence. Yet in the Christian life, we never grow beyond needing the Word of God. You have never heard enough sermons. You have never read enough passages of Scripture. You have never meditated on God's Word enough. And here it is calling us, calling you to build your life upon this Word, to center your life on God's Word as it's preached every Lord's Day, as it's taught in Sunday schools and family worship, as it's read individually, that we are meant to build our lives upon this Word. But in the rest of our verses, James goes further to open up this first point of receiving God's Word by giving us two further layers. He shows us how to receive this Word and why to receive this Word. How to receive this Word and why receive this Word. James makes it clear that we are to receive the Word in a specific way. That there is a way that we are to take God's Word in, a disposition that we are to have. He says that we are to take it in with self-control and humility. Look again at verse 19. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." So he says that we are to be just that, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And we know that this is by no means the first time that this wisdom is found in the Bible. The themes of self-control over one's tongue and anger are throughout the Scriptures. Christians are not to be people who are angry quickly, who say things rashly. But here, James is taking that wisdom and applying it to the context of hearing God's Word. He says, "Do not be rash or hostile or unwilling to listen when it comes to God's Word." Yet exactly what James is describing not to do is so prevalent in our sinful natures. And we see this so ingrained in our culture. On ESPN, a sports TV station, there's a talk show called First Take. And this show is advertised as a debate show where sports analysts come on and debate topics in the world of sports. But what it is in reality is two people and a guest coming together to yell at each other, talk over one another, and not understanding the argument that the other person is making. And this show has created something of a movement in sports TV, that there are all these different shows popping up because this is what people want to see. This is what our sinful natures love. And this is the same in politics. If you watch major news networks, you'll see that they often have several people very angry, yelling at each other, speaking over one another. This is the way that our sinful natures work. Yet what God's Word is telling us is this is not the disposition we are to have when we receive God's Word. Because as James says, this does not produce the righteousness of God. Being rash and hostile to God's Word does not produce righteousness. We see this in many places in the Bible. You think of Genesis chapter 4 as a prime example. Cain is angered by God when he accepts his brother Abel's sacrifice and not his own. And he is even more angered when God rebukes him. When God's Word comes to him, he's angered even more. And we see clearly that this hostility to God's Word did not produce righteousness, but led him to kill his brother and be cursed by God. We as Christians, instead, are to be marked by quickness and eagerness to hear God's Word. Verse 21 says that we are to receive God's Word with meekness or humility. This is the natural disposition that sinful humans should have when a holy and righteous God speaks. When finite and sinful people hear the word of an infinite and holy God, humility is the only natural disposition. The writer of Ecclesiastes puts it this way in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2. "Guard your steps when you go into the house of God. Draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. This is how we are to receive God's word. But even more, we see that we are to receive God's word with humility, but James tells us why we are to receive God's word. Why we are to receive God's word. The question that is brought to us is, why is it that the word is what we continually turn to? Why do we hear sermons from the Bible every single Sunday? Why don't we move on to something else? Why don't we grow beyond continually hearing God's word? And he answers by saying, in verse 21, that it is because the word is able to save your souls. We center our lives on God's word because it is the power of God for salvation. It is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. This is the word that in Ezekiel 37 raises the valley of dry bones to life. But at this point, you might ask yourself, why is the word here said to be able to save us? Hasn't it said in verse 18 that the word has already saved us? Why does it say now that it is able to save us? For us to understand this, we must know that there is a timeline to our salvation. Our salvation has begun. In Christ, we are right now fully saved. And yet on the timeline of salvation, we are still waiting for the completion of our salvation. In World War II, one of the most important moments was D-Day, a very popular moment in world history, the day in which the Allies successfully invaded France and began the defeat of Germany. And after D-Day, the war had so turned that it was virtually over, but it wasn't until Victory Day, V-Day, almost a year later that Germany surrendered and the war was officially over. It took a full year before the victory that was begun was completed. So in the same way, our salvation has been accomplished, and yet we are waiting for the day when our salvation will be complete. And therefore, throughout the Christian life, the word is still the power for salvation. It is still the power that you need in your daily life. For the afflictions that you face, the temptations that come your way, it is still what you need. The word that began our salvation carries us through to the completion of our salvation. So we have seen our first point, that we are to receive God's word with humility because it is the power of God for salvation. But in our second point, we see that we are to act on God's word. Look with me again at verse 22, which says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So God calls us not only to be receivers of the word, but doers. We are to be people of action. What James is saying is that to truly receive the word entails this action. To have heard the word and remain unchanged means that you have not truly heard it. Maybe you've received a book for Christmas, and if you've received this book but you never actually read the book, there's a sense in which you've never truly received it. Children might have received toys for Christmas, and the child receives the toy but never plays with it, there's a sense in which that child has not actually received the gift. And verse 22 makes it very clear that to hear God's word and not act upon it is to be deceived. And there is danger in not truly receiving God's word. And the second point is displayed to us in verses 23 to 27 by a vivid illustration and then a concrete example. A vivid illustration and then a concrete example. Verse 23, James gives a vivid illustration of the foolishness of only hearing God's word but not acting upon it. The person who does this, he says, is like the one who looks in a mirror and goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. He might have messed up hair, might be half shaven, but once he walks away from the mirror, he's forgotten what he looks like. He does nothing about what he's seen. There was one day recently when I woke up and left for church to work before my wife was really awake. And when I came home later in the day, around the middle of the day, she was horrified to see what I was wearing, because she understood that it looked terrible. The things I was wearing didn't go together. But the image that James is showing is as if I had seen myself in the mirror, looked and understood I looked terrible, and walked away and forgot about it and done nothing. See, James is trying to drive home the absolute foolishness of merely hearing the word and not acting upon it. Yet this deception is so dangerous because it comes so easily to us. It is so easy to get in the rhythm of coming to church Sunday after Sunday, week after week. And you can get in this rhythm of hearing the sermon, going home, and remaining unchanged. And this pattern is so dangerous because our complacency can squelch the blessings of God's word in our lives. And it is also so easy to be a visitor, to visit churches Sunday after Sunday, to hear the same gospel and to leave and remain unchanged. James is making it clear to us that this is foolishness. This way of hearing God's word is foolishness. But we see in contrast that there is another way. This way is marked by one who hears God's word and looks into it and acts upon it. We see this in verse 25. And this acting upon the word, like the receiving of God's word, is an expression of saving faith. From the same portion of the Westminster Confession that we read earlier about faith, it says this, that this faith acts differently upon that which each particular passage thereof contains. So the one who receives God's word in this way obeys when God's word gives commands. He trembles when God's word gives warnings against sin and unbelief. This person embraces the promises that God gives in his word. He looks into God's word and obeys it. But another question presents itself to us in this passage, and it is this. Why is God's law referred to as the law of liberty or freedom? Why does James describe it in this way? And the reason is this, that because for the Christian, the law is truly now the law of freedom. Christians relate to God's law in a new way. They have been freed in Jesus Christ from the guilt of sin, the wrath of God, and the curse of the law. Jesus, on the cross, took that upon himself, becoming cursed and bearing the wrath of God for his people. So that those who believe in Jesus are no longer under the curse of the law. And they now have the Spirit of Christ freely to obey God's law. This is why James refers to it as the law of liberty. And this is the joyous news of the gospel. And James says that for this person who hears God's word and truly obeys, that there is reward. There's a different result for this way of receiving God's word than the way of foolishness. The result of this way is blessing. And here we hear the echo of Psalm 1, which says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." This vivid illustration shows that it is foolishness not to act upon God's word. But our passage even fuller describes our second point by giving a concrete example. So we have seen a vivid illustration, and then in verses 26 and 27, we see a concrete example. And these verses show us that a word-centered life means having a godly and righteous life. The seed of God's word, when truly received, sprouts, and brings forth all kinds of fruit of a righteous and religious life. And here in this concrete example, we see what it means to truly act on God's word and bear fruit. It says in verse 26 that there is a person who claims to be religious. He thinks that he is a religious person, but he does not bridle his tongue. Like a bridle in the mouth of a horse that controls and directs it, this person does not have that. He does not have the ability to control his own mouth. And James says that the religion of this person is worthless. You may know this person. This is the person who has Christian checked on his Facebook page, but his posts are filled with sinful language. He's the person who attends the Bible study at work, but on breaks is gossiping and slandering about others. It is plain for all to see that the religion of this person is empty. He is deceiving himself, thinking that he is religious, and yet not realizing that his life is not in accord with what he confesses. And though you may know this person, you might look hard and realize that too often you are like this person. Too often our lives do not bear the fruit of God's word. Too often the fruit of our lives do not match the truths that we confess. And here God's word is a powerful warning for us. Yet again, we see a different way of truly acting upon God's word. And this is the way that lives a godly and righteous life. This person lives a truly religious life. James defines religion for us as visiting the orphan and the widow in their affliction and keeping oneself unstained from the world. A truly word-centered life bears the fruit of good works toward others. It loves your neighbor as yourself. It visits orphans and widows. It brings food to the family that has just had a baby. It shows mercy to the homeless. This is the fruit that faithfully receiving God's word bears. A word-centered life does not bear the fruit of sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, strife, jealousy, envy, and anger. But a truly word-centered life bears the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is truly acting on God's word. So God has called us to the wisdom first of receiving his word with humility because it is the power of salvation, and second, acting upon the word. And there are two ways that we can go in response to God's word. We can go the way of foolishness, which is deceptive and only hears God's word, but does not do it. Or we can go the way of wisdom, truly receiving God's word, bearing forth its fruit abundantly. And we can only do this by receiving the center of all of God's word, Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 says that he is the word of God made flesh. Hebrews chapter 1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus Christ is the center of all of God's word. In him, all of the scriptures find fulfillment. He is the one who was perfectly unstained from the world. He perfectly obeyed the law. He's truly the man of Psalm 1 who delighted in the law of God. He bore the wrath of God and the curse of the law on the cross so that sinners might be saved and thereby freed to obey God's word. And turning to him constantly, we can truly fulfill God's commands and walk in his word. Would you desire to have this blessedness? Would you desire to produce the righteousness of God? Heed God's word. Look into it intently and walk according to it as we pray. Our Father, we praise you that you have given to us your word, that you make us wise, that you enlighten our eyes, that you rejoice our hearts with your word. We pray that your word would take root in our lives, that by your spirit you would bring forth the fruit of righteousness through your word for the glory of your name. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Turn now in your bulletin to our final hymn, hymn 199, See Amid the Winter's Snow.